Amen. Let's pray as we get into the book of James tonight. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just give you glory and honor. We thank you for this great book. We thank you for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit upon the scripture, Father God, upon this writing that James was led by you to write, Father God. We thank you that your Holy Spirit's our great teacher, and he's going to open up the eyes of our understanding. He's going to guide us into the truth of the Word of God as he was promised that he would do. And so, Father God, we thank you for that. We thank you that fatigue cannot control us. We thank you for the energy of the Holy Ghost on the inside of us. And Father, thank you for every mind being attentive and everyone receptive to that which you have for us tonight. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, last week we began into the third chapter of the book of James. We're making a lot of progress in this book. Tonight the plan is to finish the third chapter and maybe even jump into the fourth chapter a little bit. There are only five chapters, and but yet there's a lot of things to talk about. And so if you want to open up your Bibles to the third chapter of the book of James, remember that James is a book of practical Christianity. There's a lot of things in this that deal with being a doer of the Word in one way or the other. In fact, really all of it has to do with being a doer, being one that's practicing the Word of God. One way or the other, it has to do with applying the Word of God in our lives. And so we talked about it in a variety of ways. We talked about being a doer in regard to temptation and resisting temptation. We talked about the idea of the power of words, especially last time we dealt with the power of words. Perseverance was another issue that we dealt with. The idea of enduring and just keeping on no matter what, and having done all, just keep on going. Amen? And a lot of things pertaining to that. Now tonight, we're going to review a few things that we said from last time pertaining to the controlling of the tongue, and I think that a lot of us would agree, probably all of us would agree, that if we're going to practice true Christianity, if we're going to exemplify what Christ wants us to exemplify, a big part of that is the use of our tongue. Amen. See, you can look enthusiastic even if you have to fake it. Is that all right? Amen. All right. And so I know that this is not necessarily an enthusiastic thing, but the tongue has gotten us into more trouble than anything else in our life, no doubt. All right. Now, let's start here just a little bit by way of review in the third chapter, and we'll just read verse 1 and on just a little bit here, review, and then go on from there. In James chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle of the whole body." Now, we dealt with this, and we're going to mention some other things with these verses. But remember, we said this, that to the degree that we control our tongue is the degree that we control our life. Our life is in many ways controlled by the power of our tongue. Why? Because our tongue is dictated to by our thinking. And so as our thoughts go, so goes our speech, and then therefore then goes our life. You follow what I'm saying to you? And so all of this is interrelated, interconnected, networked together. He says in this that if we're able to bridle our tongue, we're able to bridle or bring into control our whole body. That indicates our entire life. Our entire life is in many ways controlled by the words that come out of our mouth, whether they be in line with the Word of God or not. For us that are believers, it's not a matter of New Age stuff where they talk about the positive speaking and things like that. We're not talking about that. We're talking about speaking the Word. We're talking about speaking the truth of God's Word. Even in order to be born again, you had to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And last time we were together, we made mention of the fact that God created the heavens and the earth by speaking, by saying. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, about verse 2, it says, "By faith, God framed the world by His words," in essence. All right? So that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And so it says in the book of Genesis, God said, "Let there be," and there it was. God said repeatedly many times, and there it became. And so again, the power of words is part of really the nature of God on the inside of us, being that we've been created in His image and likeness. And so the Bible has a lot to say about the power of our words. We saw also last time from Matthew chapter 12 that every idle word that a man speaks out of his mouth, he's going to give account for on the day of judgment, right? And so we saw the necessity again of controlling our tongue. Now, that doesn't mean, we're going to go to hell because of our words, but it does mean that we're going to be judged according to any words that we speak that are unrepented of. Thank God for the power of repentance. Thank God for the power of forgiveness. Amen. But yet, any that are not repented of, we are going to give account for. We will lose reward or whatever the case may be. But God indicates from that, when Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 12, about verse 34 or so, He showed us the very importance and how really important important. He looked at the power of our words and the words that came out of our mouth. We saw and know from Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof, right? And so death and life are in the power of the tongue. We need to be speaking the Word of God and agreeing with the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13 says, and we having received the same spirit of faith, we believe, therefore have we spoken, right? And so again, it's the idea of speaking. Jesus said in Mark chapter 11 and verse 23 and 24, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt or be divided in his heart, but shall believe that those things that he says shall come to pass. He'll have whatsoever he says. And so, again, the power of words. I remember, again, and these are just things coming to me. I didn't plan on. Remember when the centurion came to Jesus. I believe it's recorded in Luke's gospel. I want to say chapter 8. Don't know for sure. But when the centurion came to Jesus, he said to Jesus that you don't even have to come under my roof. He said, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. But what did he say? He said, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed, didn't he? Speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. We know also in Psalm 117, I believe it is, it states this. It says that he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from all their destructions. That's actually, I believe, Psalm 107. You look it up, you'll find it. Amen? Amen. But there's just repeatedly so many things about the Word and speaking the Word, and not just any words. You don't go around just saying anything you want to say. You say the Word of God. Amen? Amen. And so as we do that, we can be built in faith, and we can expect God to back up His Word. He said in Jeremiah, I will hasten my Word to perform it. Right? Is everybody doing all right tonight? All right. For some reason, the last few days, praise God, I haven't needed glasses to read. I can see clear as they, praise God, amen. It's just amazing. I haven't even been believing God for it. It's just amazing. Amen. Must be, I don't know. Amen. But anyway, in our brief review, chapter 3, controlling the tongue, it says in letter A, the first 12 verses of this passage could be divided into two different headings. Remember, we mentioned this last time. Number one, the tongue under control in verses 1 through 4. Number two, the tongue out of control in verses 5 through 12. We saw a lot of things about the tongue in that. We saw James said by the Spirit of God that the tongue is like a fire, isn't it? How many of you ever got burned by your own tongue? There's some honest folks here tonight. Amen. Amen. Got burned by your own tongue. It says again, as James states, that our tongue is like a fire. And it talks about it, if you'll read with me for a minute here, it says in verse 6 of chapter 3, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Now, we understood and saw last time that that has to do with the tongue out of control. Amen. Amen. And so we dealt with that. Notice in your review, letter B, a world of iniquity. It says the tongue is a world of iniquity. The word world here speaks of vastness. The tongue can bring out a vast amount of iniquity. I gave some examples, and these are by no means all of the examples we could give. Gossip, a talebearer, somebody's a whisperer, a gossip. One of the greatest problems in churches worldwide is gossip, and it doesn't have to be just women. Men can be the worst gossipers in the world. Isn't that right? That is a sin of humanity, not just of women. Are you with me? Amen? Amen. All the women said? Thank you. All right. Gossip, strife. We talked about and saw some of the scriptures pertaining to strife. Lying. You know, I'll tell you, there's too much lying going on in the body of Christ. Lying, corruption. According to Ephesians 4, I forgot to put that chapter in there like I missed it last time. Ephesians 4, 29 and 30. We won't turn there, but it says this. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Edifying means to build up and to strengthen, right? So he tells us not corrupt talk, not talk that tears down, but talk that builds up, right? He said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearer. And then it says in verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And so he says that when we speak words that are not building up, but words that are tearing down, whether it be others or whether it be yourself, that it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. And you know, part of that is when you go around saying about yourself even. A lot of times we think and interpret that, and it's applicable, no question about it. It means that as well. Talking about other people, absolutely. You ought to be builders-uppers, not terror-downers, amen? But what about yourself? What do you say about yourself? What do you say on the inside about yourself? Do you say, well, I'm no good. I'm not smart. I can't do that. All these various things. But the Bible says, everybody said, the Bible says. The Bible says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Bible says I have the mind of Christ and I have the wisdom of God. Amen? And so we need to stop saying about ourselves that we're just not smart enough to do that. Or we're not capable of doing this, that, or the other thing. If God's called us to do it, He enables us to do it. And we can do anything He wants us to do. And anything that He wants us to do would include memorizing Scripture, would include prayer, would include worship, would include sharing the gospel with other people. You may think, I can't do that, but you can, because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Amen? Amen. I'm amazed. I mentioned that memorizing Scripture because I can't tell you how many people said, well, you know, I just have a hard time memorizing Scripture. Well, you know, liar, liar, pants on fire, because the Bible says that you have the mind of Christ. Amen? You can memorize Scripture. And you know, really, can't in that regard, and in anything that God says you to do, if you say you can't, you're lying about it. If God says you can and you say you can't, I want you to know God is right and you're wrong. Amen? Amen. And so we need to stop saying, I can't memorize Scripture. I can't do this, that, or the other thing. No, you can. You can. You can memorize. You can get the Word of God hidden in your heart that you might not sin against God and whatever else that applies to, because if God says to do it, He's enabled you to do it. Amen? Amen. All right, now going on with this. Again, gossip, strife, lying, corrupt, filthy talk, complaining. You know, all these various things. Sometimes we may not think. We think of filthy talk. We think of that kind of talk as something that Christians ought not be doing. But sometimes we don't think about complaining. But complaining is just as much a sin as any of the things mentioned above. Amen. And you can look at that, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10 as an example of Israel as they complained. And you know the stories as well as I do that in the wilderness they complained time and time again, didn't they? Yeah. Yeah. And you may say, well, if I were there, I'd have been different. No, you probably wouldn't have been. Not if you had the same background that they had and all of that. If you had been raised in Egypt and had all that brainwashing going on, we probably all would have reacted the same way as the majority of them. Are you hearing what I'm saying? There might have been a few, Joshua and Caleb, just like them. But for the most part, we would have reacted the same way because we would have had the same culture just brainwashed into our minds. You hear what I'm saying to you? All right? And so it warns us there in 1 Corinthians 10, right through it practically, up to at least verse 13, that complaining was one of the things that destroyed the children of Israel. Complaining will destroy you. When it's a habit in life. Amen? All right, now let's go into chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, and let's launch off from there and see how far we can get tonight. Is everybody doing all right? He goes into verse 13, and begins to talk about wisdom. And let's just read verses 13 through 16 to start with, and we'll talk about natural wisdom. Notice what it says in verses 13 through 16. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above." You know, just by reason of the law of opposites, if it doesn't descend from above, it could be understood as being that which ascends from below. Doesn't that make sense? It does not descend from above. So could it be said that it ascends from below? In other words, it's satanic kind of wisdom, right? And he's going to say that in a few minutes anyway. So it says, "This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." Confusion and every evil thing are there. Now, he goes from talking about the power of the tongue to wisdom and gives the difference between natural wisdom and spiritual wisdom. You may think that he changed the subject, but in many ways there's no change in subject because one of the ways we demonstrate wisdom is by way of the words that come out of our mouth. And much of what is being said in the following scriptures has to do with what is in our heart and coming out of our mouth. As it goes on in this, notice what it says. It says again in verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." Notice, It says, but if you have bitter envy, you notice in your notes what bitter and envy mean. Notice what it says under natural wisdom, letter A. Bitter envy, bitter means piercing, sharp, cruel, and harsh. And envy means to be hot, fervent, and angry, and having jealousy. And so when he talks about bitter envy, he's talking about a piercing, harsh kind of anger or jealousy. And how is that expressed? It's expressed primarily by our words. Isn't that right? I mean, it comes out of a heart, first of all, that's filled with that, but it's expressed primarily by the words that come out of our mouth. A bitter and harsh type of thing. And you know what? It could be understood when you think about this in its entire context. He talks about teachers, first of all. And even though this applies to every believer, those that are teachers, I don't know about you, I have heard preachers, teachers, if you will, that have come out and they have preached in a harsh and angry and sharp kind of way. And instead of building up the body of Christ, they actually tore down the body of Christ. I know on television I have seen, especially one comes to mind, a preacher preaching the word, and man, I'll tell you, that guy was mad. I mean, he was mad. I thought, you know, he was overweight and his face was turning red, and I thought the man's going to keel over with a heart attack any moment. And I mean, he was angry preaching to people. How many of you know, I don't know about you, I would not attend a church where I got yelled at every Sunday morning. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And I know you're thinking, well, you're yelling because you're loud. But I'm talking about yelled at like you're having somebody mad at you. You understand what I'm saying, all right? Amen. And so this idea of bitter, harsh, angry, jealousy type of thing, that can go over into preachers and teachers as well as the body of Christ in general. Now, this idea of jealousy, do you know there's a whole bunch of jealousy in the body of Christ? It's obvious that James was having trouble with that, isn't that right? James was obviously having trouble with people having jealousy toward one another, and it's obvious that it's still the case today. And people can get jealous over other churches or whatever the case may be, but you know what? That has no place. That kind of wisdom is satanic wisdom. Would you agree with me that Satan was jealous of God? And that kind of jealousy, now there's a right kind of jealousy, because the Bible says God is jealous. But that kind of jealousy that we're referring to, bitter jealousy, is demonic, right? And so going on with this, self-seeking. I gave the definitions. Didn't give any blanks, so we can just read it. Self-seeking, contention, strife, rivalry, motive of self-interest, all of these things, self-seeking. He's going to talk about self-seeking a little bit later on as well in chapter 4. And so self-seeking is what? It is from below. It is satanic in its roots. Earthly, the word earthly means worldly, physically or morally. Wisdom that is morally of the earth or physically of the earth. But let's emphasize this idea morally. There's a whole bunch of so-called wisdom throughout our country or throughout the world that is morally the wisdom from Satan. I mean, the very idea of, you know, if it feels good, do it, that kind of thing. This is all moral, natural, satanic wisdom, isn't it? And I'll tell you, people can get duped into all these kinds of things very easily if they don't know the Word of God. And we could give a lot of illustration, but we don't need to. We don't have to. I think that most of you are aware of this. Notice the next thing that is mentioned here is sensual. Everybody say sensual. Sensual means that which appeals to the flesh. In a little while, we're going to talk about the flesh and what the flesh involves. And so it's sensual, and then demon, demonic. Notice what demonic is. Demonic literally means demon-like. And so wherever there's bitter envy, wherever there's self-seeking, wherever there's worldly wisdom, sensual, that which appeals to the flesh, that is demon-like wisdom. Demon-like wisdom. Turn with me, if you don't mind, Isaiah chapter 14. Let's just look at that for a moment. Isaiah chapter 14. Holding your place in James. Isaiah chapter 14, beginning with verse 12. Are you there? The prophet speaking by the Spirit of God, he says this, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning." Who's he speaking to? We know him as Satan, don't we? All right, so it says here, "O Lucifer, how have you fallen from heaven, O son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? But you have said in your heart." Now notice now, he said it in his heart. Now notice now, it came from the heart. Notice what he said, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." Does this sound like self-seeking, bitter envy to you? Absolutely. He said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Remember, the Bible says that God exalts the humble and he resists the proud, doesn't he? And he goes on and he says, I will exalt my throne. Notice all the I wills. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. My understanding of that literally is he didn't want to be like the Most High. That would be admirable. He wanted to be the Most High. He wanted to take the place of the Most High. And so he said, I will ascend. I will exalt. I will sit. I will ascend and I will be the Most High. He tried to take God's place and oust God out of heaven. When you think about that completely, you know that that is not real smart, is it? All right, then he says God's response to that in verse 15, you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms? In other words, when we see him, we're going to say, he's the guy? He was that big threat? Because he goes about like a lion, roaring like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. So he's got a lot of roar, but he doesn't have a whole lot of bite unless we allow him to, because Jesus knocked his teeth out, didn't he? All right? And so he says, those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? The whole thing is God pronounces judgment on him as he tried to exalt and himself and begin to try to take God's place instead. But the whole idea is any kind of thinking of self-exaltation, any kind of thing of rivalry, any kind of thing. I'm not talking about good, healthy competition in sports. You understand that. I'm talking about, let's say, churches in general, because James is writing to the church. In general, any kind of rivalry, any kind of dissension, any kind of, I want that person's place. I want to do what that person's doing. How many of you know, first of all, not only is it demonic, it's childish. Isn't that right? Well, you know, kids, you know, are pretty much in the flesh. You've noticed that, haven't you? I mean, you know, a baby, God made them cute on purpose because they're the most selfish things on the face of the earth. You understand that? I mean, they don't care if you've had enough sleep at night. They're going to cry till you come to them. Isn't that right? I mean, they don't care about anything other than, you know, their stomach's full, their diaper's clean, and you know, you make them happy. That's all. They're selfish little things, aren't they? And you know, as they grow, as kids grow, our goal is, with the help of the Lord, to purge out the selfishness and to get them more selfless and more living for others instead of themselves, right? That's that basic process. But like I said, that rivalry, that competition, that is all selfish and childish as well as demonic. In fact, if you don't mind, I think I can find it. 1 Corinthians, I believe it's the 8th chapter. Go there if you would. Are you doing all right tonight? Oh, it must be 2 Corinthians. See if I can find it. If we can't find it fast, we won't mess with it. Yeah, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Did you find it? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now notice verse 12. We'll just read verse 12. Notice what it says. Now in the context, Paul's talking about his authority and a variety of things pertaining to that. But notice what it says. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Now, we're talking about the wisdom of God versus the wisdom that is not of God. And here it says that if we, according to our giftings, it's in reference to, in context, to our various giftings, we hadn't ever ought to compare ourselves one to another as in terms of our giftings. Because God has created us all with a uniqueness, hasn't he? He's given us all something. We're all special. And we're all different. And God made us that way. And so it's foolish, it's unwise for us to compare ourselves with others, to compare our abilities with other people's abilities, to compare even others with others. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we referred to it last week, that part of carnality and envy and strife comes when some say, well, I'm of Apollos and I'm of Paul. In other words, my favorite preacher is that one. My favorite one's that one. Again, that's a bunch of childish stuff, isn't that right? You know what I've learned? I've learned, yeah, there's some that I receive from better than others, but you know what? If I'm open to God, I can receive from anybody that's being used of the Lord. Amen? I can receive truth from anybody that's being used of the Lord. Amen. All right, now going back to our text of James, if you don't mind, James, the third chapter. This wisdom, verse 15, does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. Verse 16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Number 6 in your notes under Roman numeral number 2 and letter A, where there is envy and self-seeking, there is confusion and every evil thing. The word confusion means instability, state of disorder and disturbance. And so whenever we allow a bitter envying to go on, whenever we allow any of these above attributes to go on, this rivalry amongst believers, there's nothing but instability. There's nothing but confusion. And how many of you know that God, 1 Corinthians 14, and I think it's verse 14, somewhere around there, God is not the author of confusion. If God's not the author of confusion, and confusion is there when those attributes are there, those attributes are satanic, then who is the author of confusion? Satan is, right? He is the author of confusion. And notice that where there is that, this is an interesting word, where there is envy and self-seeking, not only is there confusion, but every evil work. Every. That's all inclusive. I mean, that means every, doesn't it? In other words, with envy, strife, division, that kind of attitude of self-seeking, all of that, that is the catalyst for virtually every other kind of evil work. Those things lead to other things, don't they? All right? And so we need to nip it in the bud. We need to take care of those heart issues, which really they are, those heart issues of bitter envy, strife, self-seeking, and all of that, that kind of so-called wisdom. Now, going on with this, verses 17 and 18, it says this, but the wisdom that is from above, this is the wisdom of God. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Notice now, it says this concerning spiritual wisdom, verse 17. First of all, it's pure, clean, and innocent. The word is related to the word that's translated holy. And so the wisdom that's from above promotes holiness, doesn't it? As opposed to immorality or those things that are morally sensual and that kind of thing, all right? And so, pure. Number 2, peaceable. Peace-loving, peace-practicing, peace-yielding. 3, gentle, courteous, reasonable in dealing with others, equitable and fair. One thing I learned the hard way is anybody that we put in any kind of leadership, they got to be reasonable. It's a good spot for amen. Amen. All right. They got to be fair. They got to be easy to deal with. Isn't that right? Because folks that aren't easy to deal with. In fact, we could add another thing on that we'll get to later on. The next one, willing to yield. That goes along with it because willing to yield is easy to get along with and flexible. You know, I remember when I was a missionary, you know, missions can bring out the worst in you. I don't know if you've ever been on a short-term mission trip at all, but, you know, being in another environment and being not living with the ease of the American way, and whether it be a third-world country or a second-world country, because I was in Africa, which would be third-world, I was in Portugal, which I always called second-world because it was somewhere in between Africa and America, and no matter what, it would squeeze you, and the worst comes out when you get squeezed. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And one thing they always said, that the definition, or actually they said it more like this way, the way you spell ministry is F-L-E-X-I-B-L-E. You got to be flexible. Now, that doesn't mean compromise. Flexible doesn't mean compromise. Flexible simply means that you've got to be willing to yield. You've got to be able to go with the flow a little bit, right? I remember, you know, in Portugal, it probably was this way in Kenya, but I was in Portugal more. In Portugal, you know, they say, well, we're going to start at such and such a time. And after a while, it just got to be a joke. And I'd say to the Portuguese pastor, I said, now, is that American time or is that Portuguese time? Because if it's a Portuguese time, when they say 10 o'clock, that could be 11 o'clock. That could be 9:30. That could be anything within about a two-hour time frame. Because it wasn't sure and steadfast. You understand what I'm saying? But 10 o'clock, we're going to start. Well, we didn't know for sure what that meant. So what do we have to do? We got to be flexible, right? We got to be flexible. Well, you know, the reason for that partially is because in other countries, many other countries, transportation doesn't work the way it does here necessarily. Things get in the way. Trains aren't always on time. Trains break down. Buses cause problems. You know, people have to walk a lot and things like that. So always, you know, time doesn't always, fall into that capsule. You know, in Portugal, they would take lunches that lasted 2 hours, 2 hour lunches. It's tough on Americans to be a missionary, I'll tell you. Oh, Lord. But in any case, flexibility is willing to yield. Full of mercy means compassion. Number 6, full of good fruits or works and deeds. 7, without partiality. We talked extensively, I feel, about this idea of partiality and prejudice and all of that kind of thing. And the wisdom that's from above is not prejudice, we could say then, couldn't we? And then number 8, the wisdom from above is without hypocrisy. It's sincere, genuine, authentic, and without pretending. Now notice now, concerning this last verse 18, the last verse that I read. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace in those who make peace. On the second page, I have the amplified translation of that particular verse. Notice what it says. After he said all that he said about the tongue, after he said all that he said about wisdom, he says this in verse 18, the amplified makes it clear for us, and the harvest of righteousness, of conformity to God's will in thought and deed, is the fruit of the seed, sown in peace by those who work for and make peace in themselves and in others. That peace which means concord, agreement, and harmony between individuals with undisturbedness in a peaceful mind, free from fears and agitating passions and moral conflicts. The harvest of righteousness stood out to me when I read that verse of scripture from the Amplified. The harvest is the crop or the produce that you bring about. Isn't that right? Righteousness is right living. And so after talking about the power of the tongue, after talking about wisdom, the right kind of wisdom, in contrast with the wrong kind of wisdom, he says, as a result, the harvest or that crop, that produce that you're going to have that comes from right living, it's going to be what? It's going to be sown in peace for those that make peace. In other words, there's going to be a result of peace and harmony and concord and a lot of good things are going to come out of a harvest of righteousness. You sow it in peace, you reap it in peace, and that's the greatest harvest you can get. Amen? All right, now going on with this in chapter 4 and the little bit of time that we have left. Let's go into chapter 4 a little bit here. You'll notice in your notes, in chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, we talk about the pleasure-dominated life. The pleasure-dominated life. And so he carries on, and as you well know, the chapters were not initially put in here. This was a letter written by James. He didn't divide it in chapters and verses, but thank God we've got it that way. But just remember that the flow of thought oftentimes continues. Amen? And so in chapter 4 and verse 1, after saying what he said about bitter envy, strife, all those various things, as opposed to pure wisdom and peaceable wisdom and those other attributes of godly wisdom, he says this in verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? He asked this question. There's the question. Wars and fights. Let's go to our notes and let's just look at a couple of things pertaining to that. Notice letter A, we have the question, where do wars and fights come from among you? Now, I know Thursday night people don't need that. This is for Sunday morning people, but you can carry it with you and take it and help others because I'm sure you don't need this, right? Because you're not warring and fighting, right? Opportunities may rise, though. Because the enemy comes immediately to try to steal the word that you heard. So watch out now for wars and fights. Amen. It says here, the word wars literally means this. A war, a fight, a battle, a dispute, strife, and quarrel. Now, the word fights, in the same context, means about the same thing. The difference is wars refer to corporate fighting, and fights refer to individual battles. How many of you know you have both, don't you? I mean, it's amazing, you know, the stories that you hear. You know, I know that people, you know, here we've been blessed. We hardly ever have any strife or division or battles or anything. We really don't. Because people that start that up, they get found out or whatever. We seldom even have it start up. And I'm grateful for that. How about you? And I think the reason for that is because of prayer. I believe the reason for that is because we intercede and we come against that ahead of time. We've had hardly any that I can think of. And if there was any, they just voted. The people that were in strife, they just voted. And their vote is they can vote to leave. And they leave and we bless them and all those good things. Isn't that right? Amen. And so we've been blessed in that regard, and we're constantly on guard of it, though. We don't want to be foolish and think that it couldn't happen, because it can happen. And that does not mean, though, that even though we've not had corporate wars, there may be individual wars going on between people at times, right? Because God is a wise God. And in order for us to grow in love, he has put people around us that are unlovable to us and said, now love them in spite of how you feel. Amen? And so sometimes we think, well, you know, I just can't stand to be around that one or this one or the other one. But, you know, God may have ordained that you be around them a whole lot because that's going to help you stretch in your love walk toward that person. Isn't that right? If we weren't around other people that if we were always around people that were easy to love, then we would never grow in love. But because God puts us in company with those that are not as easy to love, and just know also that sometimes you might not be easy for somebody else to love. I mean, we're all in that boat one way or the other. Isn't that right? And God does that in order so that we might stretch, so that we might get better, so that we might grow in this walk of love. Are you hearing what I'm saying?
Amen.
Amen. Now, he says to these first listeners of this epistle, he said, where do wars and fights come from among you? Wars and fights, corporate fights and individual fights. Where do they come from? Then he answers the question. Notice what he says. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Do they not come from your desires of pleasure that war in your members? Number two in your notes here, if you don't mind, notice what it says. It says this. It says, James gives the reason for these wars and fights amongst believers. Verse 1 continues, do they not come from your desires for pleasures that war in your members? Number 1, the phrase desires for pleasure could be lust and sensual delight. And so he's saying the wars and the fights come, first of all, from what? From lust and sensual delight. Now, the word pleasure there, this is not in your notes, you might want to write it down. The word pleasure there in the original Greek is this Greek word that may ring a bell with you as we transliterate it over into English lettering, but is this word hedon, and I may or may not pronounce it right, but we get a word from that. Can you see a word in English from that? How about the word hedon or hedonism? Hedon or hedonism is a word that we get from that, and that is defined as this. It's a belief that pleasure is the chief good in life. It's the belief, that's what hedonism is. It's the belief that pleasure is the chief good in life. I remember one time, I can't remember when or anything about it, but, you know, somewhere I read that is Hugh Hefner's religion, basically. He is a hedonist, and I would agree that that is true. That is very obvious as you observe his life, all right? He is a hedonist. He has this idea that pleasure is the, how did I put it, is the goal in life or is the chief good in all of life. To find pleasure in any and everything, that is the goal and that is the chief. A purpose in life, hedonism. And so it says in this passage of Scripture pertaining to this, it says this, do they not come, the fights, the wars, from your desires for pleasure, for your desire for hedonism, basically, that war in your members? Now, I do want to just make mention of this. You might want to write this down. Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. One of the things that it says in that particular account of the parable of the sower, Luke 8 and verse 14, it says that the pleasures of life can be one thing that chokes the word out of your life, out of your heart, right? Choke means to strangle. It means to crowd out. Pleasures in life can crowd out the Word of God in our life, right? The pleasures in life can choke out the Word of God in our life. Now, I want to balance it by saying this. Do you believe that God wants us to have pleasure in life, though?
Yeah.
He does, but He wants our pleasures to be what He takes pleasure in. Right? I mean, you think about the Scripture. I'll just give you, you know, for example, Psalm 37 and verse 4. It says, delight yourself, which could have been translated, take pleasure in the Lord. Delight yourself also in the Lord. Amen? Amen? And He shall give you the desires of your heart. And so take pleasure in the Lord. Take pleasure in the things of the Lord. You know, the Bible's filled with things like being full of joy and peace. And all. How many of you know that's pleasurable? But the point is not just pleasure. The point is pleasure that is not of God, right? And pleasure that is our main goal in life. And you know what? You can see that in churches today. It may not be in the form of hedonism like the world, but would you agree, and you don't have to agree, but I've seen it, and you may not have seen it, so you may not agree, but there are churches today, it's all about how you can enjoy life. You know, five steps to enjoying life. You know, I mean, we're to enjoy life. But, you know, if our main goal, if people come to Christ even, and I know for years this was the case, you know, the message was, the gospel was preached, come to Jesus and have a good life. You know, that's not the message of the Bible, is it? That's really, we could call that a Christian hedonism. Is everybody all right? We could call that a Christian hedonism because they don't, you know, that's why, you know, people that have a good life in the natural, they say, well, I don't need Jesus then because I have a good life. No, the message is come to Jesus or you're going to go to hell. You understand what I'm saying? That's the bad news, but the good news is he loves you. And he died for you, took your judgment. You know, there's more to the message than you're going to hell. But you know what? They need to know that they're going to hell in order to realize how good the good news is, right? All right, so we can see that that's overflowed in the churches. And even after people have gotten saved, if indeed they truly are saved, the message is constantly, you know, how you can improve life, how you can have a great marriage. The Bible has a lot to say. Nothing wrong with that. But if that's all we ever teach, if that's all we ever talk about, and we don't talk about holiness and the fear of God and commitment, and we only talk about how to have a great marriage and sex life and how to win at your job and be a success and make a lot of money. If that's all our message is, and we leave out the other, we've come into a Christian hedonism that is not of God. Amen? Now, I know this is a Sunday morning message, not a Thursday night, but that's all right. All right, let's go on into this now. Number two in your notes. Are you still with me for a couple more minutes here? It says, these desires for pleasure are said to war in your members. That's an interesting phrase. That war in your members. Members refer to your flesh or body. The word war here is a different word than what we said previously where we talk about wars and fightings among you. The word war here is different. It means to engage in battle. From this we know that there is a battle going on in our bodies, enticing us to give in to evil desires and pleasures. Would you agree with me that there is a war going on? Amen? And basically, we could say this. Notice what it says now in number three. It says the Apostle Paul had some things to say about our members as well. We're going to go to that. Let's go to Romans chapter 6 now. Romans chapter 6, and let's read this. I pray you get something out of this tonight. Romans chapter 6. James is a difficult epistle to teach. And, you know, I've taught a lot of letters, mostly all New Testament letters. I've taught Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I've taught 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and Jude. You know, I've taught through several of the books of the Bible and whatever. And I got to tell you, James is a tough one because James is a little choppy. And James, I mean, he does not mince words at all, does he? And so, you know, I hope you'll bear with me. I know it's not necessarily a shouting hallelujah message in the book of James, but you know what? It's a good one we need. Isn't that right? Amen. Amen. All right. Now, notice in Romans chapter 6, it says this, beginning with verse 9. It says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, or in a similar way, you also reckon or consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Say, I'm dead to sin. But alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Or don't let it rule and reign. Do not let it dictate your life. Do not let it reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your, there's that word, members, right? Members are parts of your body. Your body, all right? Do not present your members as instruments. That word instruments would have been better translated as the word weapons. Everybody say weapons. It said, do not present your members as weapons of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as weapons of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And so he's saying that by the law we have a knowledge of sin, but by grace we have power over sin, right? And so he's saying what? He's saying do not yield your members to unrighteousness, but yield your members to God. Now I want to ask you a question. If you remember back in James, the 3rd chapter, and we're not going to turn there, but back in James, the 3rd chapter, verse 5, it talks about your tongue is a little member. And it's set on fire of hell. Well, that's one member too. We need to use as a weapon of righteousness and yield it to God and the Holy Ghost instead of to the devil and to unrighteousness. Amen? Amen. And so he's talking about our members. And the fact is that we do not have to allow our flesh or our body or our sin nature to have dominion over us. We have power over that sin nature. How do we take authority over the sin nature? We take authority over the sin nature by filling ourselves with the Word of God and speaking the Word of God out of our mouth. How did Jesus resist temptation? He spoke the Word, didn't he? He said, "It is written," repeatedly, because he had it already in his heart, didn't he? All right, now, if you don't mind, let's go over here, first of all, to your notes, number four. I'm getting ready to close, so just bear with me. Number four, here in James, notice now, he said, where do wars and fightings come from among you? All right, do they not come from lusts and desires from within? Notice now, here in James, the writer is telling us that our battles with others is the direct result of our battle within. Our battles with others are a direct result of our battles within. He's saying our wars and our fightings out here are because of our lusts and desires for pleasures in here that are causing a battle to go on within our members. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so you know what? Those that cause battles out here are really struggling with a battle on the inside. Those that cause strife out here are in strife on the inside. Those that cause a contention are in contention on the inside. And it just shows up out here amongst others because there's something going on the inside of that individual. And so that ought to help us to have compassion for somebody that's doing that as well. Amen? Amen? Because we go to the root cause, and the root cause is on the inside. The root cause is a battle within of lust, desires for pleasure, a desire for their own way, all of these various things. And if they're born again, it's a battle between the spirit and the flesh, isn't it? Amen? And so when people cause strife out here, there's a problem in here with strife. And maybe knowing that, we can help them to get set free. One last passage, and then I'm going to close. We won't finish our notes tonight. Turn over here to Galatians chapter 5. Now, while you're turning there, let me just say this to you. You know, disagreement doesn't necessarily mean strife, though, does it? How many of you know you can disagree agreeably? I mean, you can disagree and not cause strife. I mean, it's all right to disagree at times because we're going to disagree. How many of you know human beings? You know, I can't even get my wife to agree with me 100% of the time. It's amazing. I've worked on her for 18, almost 19 years. And I can't get that woman to agree with me on everything. But that doesn't mean we have strife. There is a difference, right? We can have disagreement and not have strife or contention. And that is healthy. That is okay. All right, now going on with this now in Galatians chapter 5. And begin with verse 60. We're going to close with this passage. It says this. Paul says by the Spirit, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. Does that sound like a battle? It does, doesn't it? For the flesh lusts or desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts or desires against the flesh, which means it's going for the good stuff, where the flesh is going for the not so good stuff. And these are what? Contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. In other words, if you give into the flesh, you're going to do contrary to the Spirit, and so you're not going to do what you really want to do on the inside as a new recreated spirit. Amen? Amen. All right, now, the word flesh is an interesting word. I'm just going to give you a few definitions. The word flesh in this context means this. It signifies the entire nature of man, sense and reason without the Holy Spirit. And so it signifies the entire nature of man. I'll review this next time in more detail. But it signifies the entire nature of man, sense and reason, without the Holy Spirit. It also is the human nature apart from God. The flesh is the human nature apart from God. And you know what? We need to understand that that battle that's raging at times on the inside of us between our spirit that's born of the Spirit of God and our flesh is the fact that our spirit has the divine nature of God and our flesh still has a human nature that's fallen. But you know what? We saw in Romans chapter 6 that by the power of Christ, by the reckoning of ourselves dead to sin, by the understanding of the power of the resurrected life. People say, well, you're supposed to live a crucified life. You know, not really. You're supposed to have considered yourself having already been crucified, and you're to live a resurrected life. We're to live a life of resurrection. Amen? A lot of times people say, well, I'm just dying. I'm crucifying my flesh. The Bible says your flesh already been crucified. Reckon it dead and live a resurrected life. Amen? Live the life of God. That's what he's called us to do, right? And so we'll talk more about that next week and expound on that and go more into the fourth chapter of the book of James. Amen. Would you stand with me? Hallelujah. Father God, we just thank and praise you for your word tonight. Father God, I thank you for hungry hearts. I thank you for people that take time out of their schedule to come here to hear the word. Yes, to worship you, but also to hear the word, Father God, and to dig down deeper into the scriptures. Father God, I believe there's rewards for that hunger. I believe there's rewards for that desire, Father God, because each of the folks that came here tonight are taking pleasure in what you take pleasure in, Father God. And so, Father God, I just thank you that as the word's sown into our hearts, which are good ground, they're going to bring forth fruitfulness in our lives, Father. And Father, we just believe by faith that no one, nothing, Satan himself will not steal the word from our hearts, but it's going to get rooted down into us and become a part of us, Father. We just thank you for your goodness. We thank you that we have power over the flesh by the Spirit of God on the inside of us, Father. We thank you that we don't have to have it rule and reign over us, but we can rule and reign over sin. We thank you for these truths and more, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise God. Thanks for coming, everybody. I again pray you got something good from this tonight. Next week, we're going to continue and we're going to have a great time. Amen. Amen. God bless now.